Stopped looking a while ago. Now, let's take our Bibles to start with this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11, we'll just use as a springboard. I'd like to talk a little bit about our speech this morning. Our tongue, our words, our talk. The Bible has quite a bit to say about it. Of course, I'm sure you can imagine. I was thinking about language and just the fact that we can speak and talk. And it's one of those things for me, and maybe it's just me, but there are some things that we maybe have around us every day we take for granted. But when you really stop and think about them in an analytical, kind of an objective way, they just seem strange and weird and amazing. That's one of those things with language for me when I really stop and think about the physical apparatus by which we talk. I mean, when you think about it, you have this hole in the front of your face. And it's not just for eating pie on Thanksgiving. You ingest air into your lungs. You just think about the physical process here. You ingest air into your lungs, and then by force with your diaphragm, you force it out through your throat. And you have these little, I don't even know what you'd call them, vocal cords, and they vibrate together and create a tone. And then with your mouth, in conjunction with your jaw, your lips, your tongue, as that tone comes out, you modify it, you create pressures and stops and starts and pops and buzzes and whistles, and you combine it with that tone, and it all comes out in the form of spoken words. And our brain has been programmed with language in it that we all can understand each other. And it's just amazing that God gave us that gift. It's a miraculous thing that we can speak to each other in that way. And then there's the whole written word. But our speech is a miraculous thing. It's a gift from God. When you really stop and think about how it's possible. And you know, I think of these little ones. I think of Selah. She's at that age where she's just starting to talk. She's forming words. She's probably, you know, says quite a few things. I have a guy that I work with, and he's got a little girl about that age. And he says, it's just amazing. He says, every day, every week, she's saying something new. She's stringing words together. She's making phrases and basically complete sentences. And she's like, two. And it's just, it's natural to us that we pick up that even at that young age. The language is a wonderful and miraculous thing. And if you read in Genesis chapter 11, you all know the story. And there's nothing going to be new here this morning, but these are things that are just good to be reminded of. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. There was no foreign language. Everybody spoke the same thing. I don't know what that language is. That'd be an interesting thing to ask the Lord when we get to heaven. What did Adam and Eve speak? I don't know. Doesn't say. Probably not English. Maybe it was Hebrew. I don't know. But everybody since Adam and Eve up to this point just had one speech, one language. And of course, you all know the story. They got big-headed, and they said, we're going to get together and make a name for ourselves. Verse 4 says, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Mankind, for whatever reason, has a tendency all through time, all the way back to this, to get together and build up. You see that in all the big cities around the world. Why is that? I don't know. It's a natural tendency for man to get together, become self-sufficient, or they think they're self-sufficient, and build up. And we see that all the way back here in the Tower of Babel. And of course, we know that God looked down, saw that, and he says, no, that's not what I told you to do. I told you to go out throughout all the earth, populate the earth, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. So of course, he came down, and what did he do? He disrupted their grand plans and their society simply by introducing a whole bunch of different languages. This guy was now speaking French, this guy was speaking, you know, whatever, I don't know. It was just that simple. He didn't have to do anything grand. He didn't have to come down and send fire from heaven. No, he just introduced the whole concept of different languages. And it just spread everybody out. Beautiful thing. Language is a powerful thing. Just by way of introduction, a few different interesting tidbits. According to the internet, which we all know is never wrong, in the world today, there is roughly 7,000 different spoken languages and dialects. Most of those being different dialects. But 7,000. That's a lot. The most numerous spoken language is Mandarin Chinese. 1.2 billion people speak Mandarin Chinese. Abel, is that what Mark, your dad, is that what you guys spoke over there? Okay, Anthony. Okay. So yeah, 1.2 billion people speak Mandarin Chinese. And according to this source, it said that there are 30 other Chinese dialects that they would just consider as dialects, not separate languages, although this source said that those dialects are different from each other, more different from each other than English is from German. So there's still a wide variety, but they still just consider them Chinese dialects, but they're, in essence, probably foreign languages. I was researching language. I just thought it was interesting. Cambodian language has the longest alphabet, 74 characters. It'd take the little ones quite a long time to learn their ABCs if there's 74 of them. And I know Chinese has got, it's a different system. It's got characters rather than an alphabet. So that, that's a whole different category. It says the Bible is the most translated book, followed by Pinocchio. Not sure what that's about. Let's see here. What other interesting ones here? Only 23 languages account for more than half of the world's population. So out of those 7,000 dialects and languages, roughly only 23 are widely used. Papua New Guinea has, where did I see that? Has the most. I think it says over 800 languages spoken in Papua New Guinea, or in New Guinea, I should say. So that's pretty wild, all those tribes and stuff. Yeah, it's just fascinating to read some of this stuff. I should have marked a few of them, but... Yeah, anyway, language is a fascinating thing. It's a miraculous thing. Again, when I stopped and really thought about it, the fact that I can stand up here and speak to you guys and have you understand it, it's really a miraculous thing. It's a gift from God. It's a wonderful thing. Think if we didn't have language and you had to use drawn pictures or sign language. Of course, some people are forced to use sign language if they can't hear. But there's definitely some advantages to the way God set it up to use language. There's a disadvantage if you can't hear or you can't speak. Not that you can't function, but God set it up in a wonderful way. But there's a problem with language. We all know the problem with everything in this world happened back with Adam and Eve, and sin came in and corrupted things. And sin certainly came in and corrupted the language and the speech that we use. There's a classic passage that we're going to talk about, the tongue. You can turn there, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. It's very familiar verses, but they're powerful verses. They're worth reviewing. It's worth looking at and being mindful of some of the things having to do with our language and our tongue. But Jesus Christ summed it up perfectly when he was speaking. You don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 6, verse 45. This is the problem with our language. It says, a good man, Jesus is talking again, you don't have to turn there, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. That's the problem. The words you speak come directly from your heart and the abundance of your heart. If you have an abundance in your heart of unthankfulness and bitterness, you may try to hide that from us. You may think that's just between you and God, but sooner or later, it's going to come out. If that's what's abundant in your heart, you're going to be a complainer. You're going to be a murmurer. And we're all going to see that. I used to kind of take comfort and think, God looketh on the heart, man looketh on the outward appearance, and that's good. Because only God can see my heart, and I knew myself, I'm going to have to answer to God someday, and that's a terrible and sobering thought, but there's also some comfort in knowing that you all can't see the depth of the wickedness in my heart. And while that's true, to some degree, I and you as well, every time I open my mouth, I give you a glimpse and a clue of what's in there. Because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. Every time you open your mouth and say stuff, you're telling people what's in here. And that's the problem. We all know here, we get preached all the time, our heart is wicked. Our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. You can't even know it. That's the problem with our mouth. That's the problem with our tongue. Is it springs forth out of the abundance of our wicked heart. So that's what we need to be warned about. That's what Jesus Christ was warning about. Let's go to James chapter 3, we'll start in verse 6. Again, classic verses, you may have them memorized. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James doesn't really mince a lot of words there. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's not many places in the Bible that something is given a more vivid description, a more almost kind of violent description of what a tongue is. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It's set on fire of hell. I believe James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using strong language here to kind of wake us up and say, listen, this is serious. You can't sleep on this. You can't gloss over this. You say, yeah, words, and those are important. But no, James is saying, this thing, you got a flamethrower on your face, potentially. You better watch it. That's what James is saying. He's saying, this is serious. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It divides the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. That's an interesting phrase. It setteth on fire the course of nature. I was thinking about that. Like, what does that mean? So the course of nature, there's a way of nature, just the natural course, the way things happen in life, in the world. I was thinking about World War II, that era. Think about the average German in Germany in the 1930s. Maybe he was a farmer, he got up every day and he went and milked his cows. And maybe he was a businessman and went and opened his store, you know, fill in the blank. Maybe he was a baker, a butcher, whatever, candlestick maker. He was just going through life, making a living. It was just the course of nature. He's just living. Then all of a sudden comes this guy with a funny little mustache. And with his words, with his ideas, he coerces people, he convinces people, he speaks emphatically. We've all seen pictures or video of Hitler talking. He's just words. He gets a whole nation riled up and behind him, and that course of nature, that everyday way of living that people were living, he burned it down with his words. He made Germany into little more than just a war machine and forced the rest of the world to do the same. That tongue, those words that he used, he set on fire the course of nature. Just regular life, normal living, getting up in the morning and going to work, he burned that down with his word. That's how powerful the tongue is. I think that's one of the ways that phrase could be applied and understood. It sets on fire the course of nature. The way things normally could go, man, you have the power in your tongue to blow that up. That's how powerful it is. It says in verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. I think of it kind of as a wild bronco, you know. You can pen it up, and you can try to feed it and be nice to it and control it to some degree, but you're never going to tame it. It's always going to be wild. You're never going to bring that bronco and have it be pony rides at the county fair. Those little kids would be in trouble. That's a wild animal. You can't. That's what the tongue is. You can control it a little bit by God's grace, but you can never trust it. You can never tame it. It's wild. Okay? So that's the power of the tongue. So as I said before, in the front of your head, you have the potential to have a flamethrower. You can burn stuff down. Husbands, men, your homes, you can burn to the ground if you want to. You have that power. You can leave your home as a smoldering pile of rubble if you think you're interested in doing that. I don't know why you would, but you have that power in your tongue with your words. Ladies, women, you have the same power. You can burn your husband down if you want to. You can leave him a smoking stub of a man and not anywhere near what God would have him to be. If you want to burn him down, you can. Your tongue is a fire. Your tongue is it's set on fire of hell. There's hellfire in your mouth if you want there to be. The good news is, the way Jesus Christ puts it, it's out of the abundance of your heart. That's what your mouth speaks. We as New Testament Christians, sanctified by the Holy Ghost, that doesn't have to be what the abundance of our heart is. That old man is still in there, but he doesn't have to be abounding. He doesn't have to be abundant in our heart. We can mortify him. We, through the washing of water by the Word and the sanctification of the Holy Ghost, can have a heart that is abundant with other things. Our mouth doesn't have to be used for those things. You can put good things in your heart. You can have a heart that's abundant with thankfulness and praise. And when you open your mouth, if that's what's in your heart, that's what's going to come out. So, praise the Lord. Your tongue is powerful, but it doesn't have to be powerful bad. The question is, what's in your heart? Out of the abundance of your heart, that's what your mouth's going to speak. Let's just talk about a few different ways we can use our speech. Just something to think about. Again, nothing new, but it's just something, things that I was pondering about when I was thinking about the power of the tongue. Turn to Psalm chapter 12. We're starting in a little strange place, I think, but it's got me thinking about this. Psalm chapter 12. Psalm 12 is a pretty well-known passage for us as Bible believers in our crowd. It's got a very well-known verse in there. I believe it's verse 7, but let me double-check. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And of course, we know that verse well. We apply it to our King James Bible, and rightfully so. But in the beginning part of Psalm chapter 12, there's some interesting things said about a certain thing we can do with our speech. Verse 1 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, and the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips. And with a double heart do they speak." And then verse 3 says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Let's talk about flattery. When you think about the prominent sins that you can put forth with your mouth, maybe flattery isn't the first thing that springs forward in your mind, and maybe that's all right. But I got to thinking about flattery. What's the problem with flattery? It's interesting to me that even in some social circles, flattery is almost considered to be a necessity, a good thing. You got to be able to butter people up to get in good with them. Flattery is a skill to some people. The Bible has nothing good to say about flattery. If you look up and do a short word study, it's actually not mentioned all that many times in the Bible, but flattery is not a good thing. What's the problem with flattery? When you say something good about somebody, what's the problem with that? Well, if you simply are saying something good about somebody, that's not necessarily flattery. I think we all understand flattery to some degree, but let's think about it a little bit. Flattery is building somebody up, but with an agenda behind it. You've got motives behind it. Somebody who uses flattery has an understanding of human nature. They understand people's propensity towards pride, and they play on that. Somebody comes to you and tries to build you up and play to that pride. They're not doing it for your good, they're doing it for their agenda, and they're doing it to lower your defenses, to get you pumped up, to play to your pride, get you pumped up, to lower your defenses against what they may have cooking. That's flattery. They got something deceitful, it's manipulative, they're not saying good things for your good, they're saying good things to you for their good, and it's appealing to your pride. There's a few things that mark flattery. Let's see here. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Another famous passage, but it mentions flattery. Gives some insight. Proverbs 7, talking about the strange woman. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21. It says, "With her much fair speech," this is the strange woman, "she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him." The Bible doesn't say in this illustration what exactly she said to flatter this young man. But she pumped up his pride. She got him thinking good about himself, and it got him to lower his defenses. And she was able, through that technique, to basically force him to do what she wanted him to do. She wasn't out there trying to minister and edify this young man. No, she had an agenda in mind. She was trying to make a buck. She was a strange woman. She was a harlot. And with the flattery of her lips, she forced him. A couple things that characterize flattery. First of all, if you have any trouble identifying it, basically, flattery is a lie. When you are flattering somebody, you're telling them things that most likely are not true. You are the most beautiful, intelligent person in the world. Well, that's probably not true. You know, first of all, flattery is a lie. Flattery has a hidden agenda behind it. We talked about that, and it appeals to people's pride. So I got to thinking about that. Well, here's just another few verses on flattery. It says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." We all know, we talk about the strange woman and her use of flattery. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, prophesies of another major character in human history, the Antichrist. Daniel 11, 21, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "In his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." You know those people today that will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, they want something positive, speak to us smooth things, don't speak to us hard things. That's what the predominance of people out there in Christianity or even the world want to hear. They want to hear something good. It's all to be set up for that right there. Here's a guy who all he does is come in speaking smoothly and positively and literally takes over the world by flattery. Better watch out. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words." He's talking about his ministry to the Thessalonians. "As ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." Paul says, we never use flattering words. We're never trying to manipulate anything we say to you and have a hidden agenda behind it and get you off guard by appealing to your pride. That's not the way we do things at all. He says, we're interested in the truth. When Paul ministered to all those churches in the New Testament, he says, we did not use enticing words and man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, beware lest any man beguile you with enticing words. See, there's two sides to flattery. There's the flatterer, who's the one who's got the hidden agenda. And I would hope I don't have to convince you that that's not what you should be doing. No Christian has any place being manipulative and deceitful like that and trying to work people to a certain angle to get what they want. No Christian has any business talking like that. You need to shoot straight with people. There's also the other side of it. I would hope that none of you would be in the position of that simple young man with that strange woman. You need to recognize when somebody's being deceitful with you. You need to have the wisdom to know that when your pride, that's the danger of pride too. When you have pride and you're nurturing it in your heart, you leave yourself open to be manipulated like that. If you have a humble heart and somebody comes up to you and says, "You are the most wonderful person in the world," you think, whatever. You smell something fishy. You're not open to those sorts of things if you just have some humility. So have some wisdom, have some humility, and you won't fall victim to that flattery. It's not something that, you know, is really dove into too often or talked about a lot, but it's worth thinking about. Avoid that stuff. Shoot straight with people. You know, if you got something to say, speak the truth. You don't have to be all twisted and crooked, and that's the devil stuff. Don't mess around with flattery. Let me ask you, what's the difference then between flattery and encouragement? If somebody walks in the door this morning and ladies, one of the other ladies says, "Oh, I really like your hair today. It looks really nice." No. Flatterer! No. You know, or whatever the guys do, you know, you don't smell near as bad as you normally do. It's not flattery if they're not trying to twist you into doing something down the road. See, encouragement is a gift. Somebody who's a true encourager, Miss Jenny's not here this morning, so I'll pick on her a little bit. That woman has a loving, humble heart. You talk to her for 10 seconds, man, she will build you up in a good way. She will love on you. She's a blessing. That's a gift. That's got nothing to do with flattery. Why? Because she's got a humble heart. She's seeking your good. Somebody who's trying to be encouraging is seeking your good. She's got no agenda behind it. She just wants to edify you, build you up, love on you, encourage you. praise God for that. And what she says, it's true. That's the mark of encouragement. Flattery is usually a lie. When somebody's trying to encourage you, it's usually true. You can say, you know, maybe somebody actually does like your hair. It's possible. You know, they like the dress you're wearing. I mean, that's true. They're not trying to, you know, pull one over on you. Encouragement is true, and it's a gift. I'm not trying to, you know, the danger is you don't want to say anything positive to anybody because they think you're flattering them. No, that's not it. Just shoot straight with the positive things you say. Truly try to edify that person, to build them up, love them. We as brothers and sisters in Christ have responsibility to do that to each other. And that's not flattery. Encouragement is a gift from God. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 reinforces that. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. In other words, a word that is fitly spoken, that's appropriate for the situation it's in, it's a beautiful thing. Apples of gold and pictures of silver, to me that's like artwork. You know, I'm kind of sensitive to that. I'm a painter. I like to oil paint. And to me there's nothing more beautiful than some of the most beautiful oil paintings that are done, landscapes. And that's what it says, a word fitly spoken is like. It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So that's encouragement. There's a difference between flattery and encouragement. Don't confuse them, and don't be afraid to encourage somebody. That's not wrong. But stay away from flattery. Christians got no business being flatterers. Let's move on to another pretty simple thing that maybe a lot of people in the back, the little kids, we talk to our little kids about lying. That's a very powerful thing that we can use our mouth for, lying, in contrast, telling the truth. Just a few verses on lying. Again, nothing new, but we need to be reminded of this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's saying, hey, your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't lie to them. You're part of the same body as that. Why would you try to deceive them? You speak the truth with your neighbor. There's something powerful about speaking the truth. I had a buddy, he wasn't really my buddy, but I knew a guy in high school. He was a nice guy, really, really was a nice guy. Everybody liked him. But it only took you probably a month or two of being around him to know that virtually everything that he said was some form of exaggeration and shading of the truth. He had a habit of lying. He was a nice guy. But he had a reputation that everybody pretty much knew, and, you know, kind of passed the word around, that Joe's a nice guy, but you can't trust anything. He said, he's just a liar. What a sad thing. If you have a reputation of being a liar like that, how do you shake that? How do you... You do tell the truth, but you imagine how long it would take of consistently telling the truth to get that reputation off you. We're talking years. Man, you don't want that reputation. You want your reputation, your name, a good name the Bible talks about. You want a good name in that you tell the truth. You do not want to be one of those liars. My dad was a teacher for most of his career. He taught in a Christian school. And that's one of the pet peeves that he had. He used to tell his students, he says, the worst thing you can do to me is lie to me. Because then I can't trust you. And that changes everything. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 17:7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Just tell the truth. The Bible talks about the love of the truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Man, just love the truth. Have it be something that really pricks your conscience if you even are tempted to lie about something. Man, stay away from that stuff. You don't want to go there. Just tell the truth. James chapter 5, verse 12 is a little bit of a variation on that. You can turn there if you want. James chapter 5, verse 12. It says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not. It's not talking about cursing or cussing. It's talking about like an oath. Neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. When I was a little kid, we used to say, you'd say something, then you say, I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Now that's how people really knew that you were telling the truth. It's serious. Hey, Or some people say, I swear on my mother's grave. Why don't you just tell the truth and have your yes be yes? Why do you have to say something and then qualify it as being really the truth by swearing some oath? That's what it's talking about here. Let your yea be yea. Yes, if you say something's true, it should be true. If you say no, say something's not true, it shouldn't be true. You don't have to go to that extra mile. What you originally say should be completely trustworthy. You don't have to prove it by mother's grave, cross my heart. No. Just shoot straight with people. Shoot straight. Pastor talks about that a lot. He gets it from Dr. Ruckman. I know he's talking about right across the plate, man. You hear that all the time. Well, Ruckman will say, crooked as a dog's hind leg, you know. You don't want to go there. Just shoot straight. Tell the truth. Be honest. Stay away from lying. We all know that. We teach our little kids that. But it's worth thinking about even as adults. How about just fleshy, corrupt talk? Some people will say, oh, just dismiss it. It's just our president, I don't know if it was in the campaign or the beginning of his presidency, he had an issue. I was running, of course, he's had so many run-ins with the media, but he said, oh, it's just, yeah, he said something off color, but it was just locker room talk. Guys just talk like that. Really? They shouldn't. If you're following Jesus Christ, you shouldn't. Unfortunately, I've been around some guys that would claim to be Christians, but yeah, when they get off on their own, you know, maybe they're off hunting or whatever, and they get, you know, kind of away from everybody, there's a lot of foolish, fleshy, corrupt talk that went on. It's not right. You see Jesus Christ and his disciples sitting around the campfire talking about off-color stuff? No way, man. No way. Don't go there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. You turn there if you want. Ephesians 4, 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That slams the door pretty tight. That doesn't leave an opening for, you know, locker room talk. No, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. None. You should speak the truth. You should speak what's pure. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, just a page or two over maybe. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Now that's physical sins, as becometh saints. But verse 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's talking about foolish talking and filthiness, and it compares it to fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. It's in the same context. Talk pure. Don't go there. There's no excuse for dirty stuff. None. Jesus Christ, I guarantee you never did that. He says, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't care what situation you're in. I don't know if you're around the guys and watching a game or whatever. No. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. None. Talk clean. That's what you should do. How about slander? Gossip. Backbiting. I thank the Lord for the testimony of this church. I think a lot of the people in this church, there's not the cliques. I've been in churches, and I'm not trying to badmouth anybody, but there's churches where there's cliques, and there's backbiting, and there's gossip, and it's much more snippy. Man, praise God that we don't have a lot of that here. We need to be working and conscious of keeping that out. We are the body of Christ. You don't need to be back-talking or backbiting anybody behind their back. Now, First Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, it's just talking about I think it's deacons in that passage, or a bishop. But it's saying a qualification that verse 11 says, even so must their wives, talking about a deacon's wife or a bishop's wife, be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. I'm not trying to pick on ladies, but sometimes ladies have a little more of a propensity for that sort of thing. Purify yourself of that stuff. It's some of the most, for whatever reason, to our flesh, it's so fulfilling to get together with a bunch of people and talk about that. You know, something about that just feels good. I don't know what it is. That is damaging. That is dangerous. You're playing with fire. You're tempting the devil to get in. Bitterness, all sorts of stuff enter that way. Man, don't go there. That's slander. Proverbs 10:18, you don't have to turn there, it says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." It says, if you mess around with that stuff, you're a fool. Don't go there. Romans chapter 1, verse 30, the famous passage about God giving people over to a reprobate mind. After he has given them over to a reprobate mind, one of the things that characterizes them, verse 30, the first thing it says is they're backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, but backbiters. That's one of the things in that list. That's part of a reprobate mind, to bite people in the back, behind their back, to destroy. Don't go there. If you feel the need, like you need to talk about somebody, just bite your lip. Don't go there. You don't have to do that. And if you're around people who have a habit of doing that or think they need to do that, get away from them. And even discourage them. Say, listen, you know, let's not go there. We don't need to talk about that. That person isn't here. They can't defend themselves. I'm sure they have, you know, some reasons why they're doing what they're doing. Whatever. We're not going to do that. I don't want to be around that. Let's encourage each other in that way to not gossip, not be slanderous backbiters. It's a wicked thing. It's dangerous. And the devil can get in that way. Okay, so we talked about flattery. We talked about encouragement. We talked about lying. We talked about fleshy, dirty talk to shoot straight. What should we speak like? We have this powerful tool, our tongue. It can be ultimately destructive. It can set on fire the course of nature. There's a little bit of hellfire in it if we let it go. But it also can be a fountain of cool water. You know, about that, like we said, that verse says a word fitly spoken is a beautiful thing. You can help people. You can encourage people. You can build people up. What should we speak like? What should be coming out of our mouth? Well, Psalm chapter 37, verse 30. If you want to turn there, Psalm chapter 37, verse 30. It's a great verse. It says, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment." When you open your mouth, you should be saying wise things. You should be talking about good judgment, good discernment. That's what righteous people do. And if you are grounded in the Word of God, you have His wisdom in abundance in your heart, as we talked about. You have His judgments that you hold dear in your heart. When you open your mouth, wisdom will come out. Judgment will come out. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2, similar verses. "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." When you speak, God's wisdom, God's judgment, and God's knowledge should come out. Now, that doesn't say that you can't have a good time. You can't go watch a football game and not be preaching the whole time. But in general, you want those things in your heart so that people know when you open your mouth, good things are going to come out. God's wisdom, God's judgment, God's knowledge. If that is abundant in your heart, and that's what rules your thoughts, it's what's going to rule your mouth. And you won't fall into those other traps. How about a testimony? If you want to have a testimony instantly, I work in the world. I work with construction guys. And I'm telling you, if you get in a conversation with some of these guys for literally 1 minute and you simply don't curse, well, you got a mark on your forehead. That guy is different. Because I'm telling you, every other word these guys say, it's filth. They got one adjective and they use it for everything. It's like, seriously. And it's sickening sometimes. All you got to do to have a testimony with these people is use your mouth right and not say those things, and you are instantly marked. They know something's different about that guy. That's a good thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Talking about a testimony and how easy it is to establish with your mouth. Matthew 26. This is Peter. After Christ has been arrested, he's heading for trial, or he's on trial. Matthew 26. And of course, Peter ends up denying him. Matthew 26, verse 73. You all know the story. Christ gets arrested and taken away, and Peter's ready to fight. Peter's the one who pulled out his sword and swiped off that dude's ear. By the way, he wasn't like trying to slice off his ear. He was trying to chop his head off, and the kid ducked. So he was serious, man. He was going for blood. And he told Jesus, he says, "I'm going to die with you." He was serious about it. But when Christ said, "Now put that away, we're not going to fight," Peter got, you know, kind of confused, and he said earlier in the chapter that all the disciples forsook Christ, including Peter, who was ready to die for him. And of course, Christ told him that, "Ready to die for me? Really? Before the cock crows twice, you're going to die on me thrice." So, Christ is on trial. Peter's outside, warming himself by the fire. And this is kind of a side lesson in and of itself. I totally believe Peter was sincere that he would not deny Christ. He was ready to fight to the death. He wanted to fight with Christ. And I think if he went into that trial room where Christ was being tried by those, the council, the Sanhedrin, whoever it was, and they said, "Are you with him?" I believe in that situation, in a prominent, kind of a serious courtroom type situation, Peter wouldn't have denied him. I believe he said, "Yes, I am. You can kill me if you want," or whatever. I believe Peter was sincere when he said, "I'm not going to deny you." But here's the problem. Here's where the devil gets in sometimes. In an unguarded, casual situation with a little girl by the fire, a little maid, it said, asked him, "You want to do this?" It was totally unguarded, casual. Peter wasn't expecting to be confronted with that. He said, no. You got to be careful of those little unguarded situations. You can have in your mind, I'm sure Peter played it out in his mind, how this was all going to go down. He was going to be standing there fighting to the death and all the glory and Christ, you know, on his side and loyal and all the stuff that Peter had imagined. But in the end, it was just this little girl by a fire in an unguarded moment, and Peter denied it. Be careful of those little casual, unguarded moments where you don't expect. That's where the devil will get you. So he denies him twice. In verse 73, this is the third time, says, "After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." He says, we can tell by the way you talk that you're one of his. Now some people have said that maybe had just been like a Galilean accent. They could tell that he was from a different part of the country. I think it was because he wasn't talking dirty and swearing and cussing, because of the very next verse, 74, says, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." Peter had a testimony, whether he realized it or not, even in that casual, unguarded moment. They knew something was different about this guy. You're one of his, because you're not talking like the rest of us. He had a testimony. You have a testimony too. Keep your mouth clean. Unfortunately, it's a temptation when I work in the world. It's a conscious thing that I always have to be aware, because those guys talk like that all day, every day around me. And as much as you battle against it, it seeps into your consciousness. And so when you get frustrated and something doesn't go right, you go, "Whoa, that almost came out." You got to fight against that. Keep that pure. Keep your mouth pure. And if it comes out, say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please help me to keep my speech pure." Keep your testimony. Your speech is a powerful thing. Psalm 39:1, I said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." That's talking about a testimony. The wicked's around you, watch your mouth. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Again, talking about answering people. "Let your speech be grace, seasoned with salt." Some people, and even our crowd, Bible believers, get that switched around. My speech is always going to be with salt, seasoned with grace. No. It's grace, seasoned with salt. Grace is first. You're not out there trying to skin people. Especially when you're trying to answer people, answer every man, according to the faith that lies in you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That's a testimony you can have with your mouth. Be ready to answer. If somebody is unsaved and asking you about it, of course, we all know that we're supposed to be witnesses and lights and salt. Let your speech be always with grace. So a testimony. We can have a testimony. We can speak righteousness. We can have a testimony. And then I think of one of the other good things that we can use our mouth for is simply praise. Familiar verses again, Hebrews 13, Verse 15, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." This is an interesting passage. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. I never noticed this before. 1 Chronicles 23. 1 Chronicles 23 is outlining the duties of the Levites in relation to the tabernacle. Maybe you saw this before, and maybe it wouldn't have jumped out at me if I wasn't doing kind of a study on it. 1 Chronicles 23. Let's see here. Yeah, in verse 27, I believe there's a number, 20 years old, it's talking about the Levites. Verse 28 says, "Because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts." And it talks about all the responsibilities and the duties of the Levites. Verse 29 is talking about showbread and fine flour and meat offering. And it's telling them to do all this technical stuff. But verse 30, I just thought was really cool. And it says, "And part of your job, you Levites, is to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even." That's part of your job. That's what those Levites were supposed to be doing. In the midst of all those other technical duties with the showbread and the candles and all the, you know, the waiting on the service of the tabernacle. Oh, by the way, your job also is to stand every morning and night and praise the Lord and thank God. People, we have a lot more to be thankful for even than those Levites did. We have a God who's worthy of our praise. If there's something that you should be using your mouth or could be using your mouth for, praise is certainly it, thankfulness. And again, that should well up from your heart. That should be in there. And it should come out in your speech. Just a few simple things to close. We got people coming back there. But a few verses of praise. Isaiah 25:1 says, "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." When you think about your tongue, there's certainly some things we should avoid. There's certainly some things we should do. Our thankfulness and praise should well up from our heart and come out our mouths. But in general, if you want just a simple word of advice, if you want to know where to start to clean up and to be more wise with your mouth, just speak half as much as you think you should. That's just some good advice, good practical advice. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, "Be not rash with your mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." Zip it. You want some good practical, wise knowledge? Just listen. Zip it. James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Yeah, but I got so many things to say. There's so many things that I can interject here and make myself look really smart. Probably not what's going on when you actually open your mouth. Zip it. Proverbs 21:23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." It's not an easy thing to do. Like I said, that James says that tongue can't be tamed, but you can keep it a little bit. You can fence in that wild bronco and keep him from running wild. Keep your mouth. Just a couple verses to close. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." You have a powerful thing in the front of your face there. Take it seriously. Guard it. And more importantly, as David says in Psalm 19:14, says, "Let the words of my mouth," and then deeper, "the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." If the meditations of my heart are acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, then my words will be too. And that's the best thing you can do. Guard your heart. Keep good things in your heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth's going to speak. Make sure it's right. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll take a break.